So we're in Proverbs 1 through 9, the father to a son. So we are going to go into the first chapter today and look at some things in there. Before we do that, we're going to pray. Ask Bill to pray for us and get us started. Thanks a lot, Bill.
Father, thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Bill. Okay, we're going to start today with a kind of review what a proverb is. A proverb, the Hebrew word, means to instruct in an artistic way. Artistic instruction from God. And there's two words there. And when you look at the first word, instruction, instruction comes from the concept of Torah, and that means giving commands and warnings. It also comes from the concept of musar, which is discipline, meaning giving advice and correction. And we use the word artistic then, parallel poetry. You see three different ways that this poetry is outlined. One is synonymous, that's a restatement of the first line. And antithetic, that's the second line, is opposite the first line. We saw that last week with Proverbs 1:7, where we left off. Then there's also synthetic. That means the second and third lines complete the thought of the first line. The only reason I give you this is so as we go through this, I'm going to point these things out. But this really is an art form. This is poetry. Poetry in parallel, you could say. It's true art. It's really God at his best. Now, I want to refer you again to a commentary by Hubbard. Bill actually bought this book and said it's wonderful.
I've got more in the car. I can sell it.
Yeah, more. So there are the prices. Kindle, $10.99. Paperback, $13.77. That's how Bill got his. I want to refer you also to the website that I'm using, thebibleproject.com. This has many different things on it. But this has some wonderful videos, and I've taken a couple from the book of Proverbs, and so I have another video this week. So this is another video from the Bible Project. Enjoy.
What kind of world are you living in, and what does it look like to live well in this world?
So how to be good at life?
Yeah. So each of these books tackles these questions from a unique perspective, and it's important to understand all of them to get a fully biblical perspective on the good life. So, as a thought experiment, you could actually imagine each of these books as a person. So Proverbs would be like this brilliant young teacher, and Ecclesiastes the sharp middle-aged critic, and Job would be this weathered old man who's seen a lot in his day.
We're going to start by meeting the book of Proverbs, the brilliant young teacher. And she's not just smart, she's smart about everything. Work, relationships, sex, spirituality. She has incredible insights, things you wouldn't see on your own.
Yeah, she would be the perfect friend to have around when you need really specific advice.
So what makes her so smart?
Well, Proverbs can see things that most people don't see. She believes that there's an invisible creative force in the universe that can guide people in how they should live. And you can't see it, just like you can't see gravity, but it affects everything that we do.
So what's this force?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called chokhmah, and it usually gets translated into English as wisdom. It's an attribute of God that God used to create the world. And chokhmah has been woven into the fabric of things and how they work. So wherever people are making good or just or wise decisions, they're tapping into chokhmah.
And whenever someone's making a bad decision, they're working against chokhmah.
Right, or as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the waywardness of fools will destroy them. But the one who listens to wisdom lives in security.
So it's like a moral law of the universe.
Yes, a cause-effect pattern, and no one can escape it. And Proverbs personifies all of this as a woman.
Yeah, Lady Wisdom.
Right, she roams around the earth, calling out, making herself available to anyone who's willing to listen to her and to learn. Which leads to the second thing Proverbs believes, that anyone can access and interact with wisdom and use it to make a beautiful life for yourself or for others.
You can create with it like a designer.
Yes, in fact, chokhmah in Hebrew isn't simply intellectual knowledge. The word is also used to describe a skilled artisan who excels at their craft, like woodworking or stonemasonry. So you show you possess chokhmah when you put it to work and develop the skill of making a good life.
Okay, that makes sense. So let's do this. Let's go find some wisdom.
Before you do, Proverbs has one more really important thing to consider. Chokhmah isn't some impersonal force. It's an attribute of God himself. And so in Hebrew thought, your journey to becoming wise has to begin with what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord. It's this healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil, and true wisdom means learning those boundary lines and not crossing them.
Now, all those ideas you just unpacked are in chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. But when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of the collection of sayings, the Proverbs themselves. Tell me about those.
Yes, those are what you find in chapters 10 on to the end of the book. It's a collection of hundreds and hundreds of proverbs about any and all aspects of life. And Chokmah gets applied to them, resulting in this wise guidance to help you find a path towards success, no matter what you do.
If I design my life with these sayings, life is going to be good.
Yeah, or as Proverbs puts it, it'll give health to your bones, prosperity, a long, rich life.
Which is a really big claim.
But you can see how this is often the case. Wise people, they tend to do better. Things usually work out well for them in life. And so that is the promise and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs.
The book of Proverbs is really beautiful. But if we take a step back, some people would argue it's a little too simplistic. Because sometimes horrible things happen to really wise people, and sometimes foolish people get rewarded. It doesn't always work the way we think it should work.
That's right. Which is why we need to go and listen to our next wise friend, Ecclesiastes the Critic. Because he's wrestled with that very problem, and he's going to push us further in our journey to find the good wise.
So let me get out of this and go back to our Bible study. Back to this. All right. So we come to the book of Proverbs. Now today we're in chapters 1:8 through 2:8. I'm going to stop in 2:8. This is a father wants his son to be warned and to learn about bad company and wicked people. Now he's going to use an illustration of a person or a personification of the word chokmah, wisdom. And in Greek, the word wisdom is translated Sophia, my granddaughter's name. And some people, having gotten off track in their study of the word, have decided that God is a woman named Sophia. Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not God. It's the Father using Lady Wisdom as an illustration for the way God calls people. Now, why is Lady Wisdom? Because Chokmah in Hebrew is a feminine gender noun. It has nothing to do with sexuality. Gender is a grammatical form. Some nouns are masculine, some nouns are feminine, some nouns are neuter. It's obvious to call Chokmah a lady because Chokmah is a feminine gender noun. We don't have these in English. We don't make any distinction in gender in English. We don't know that a ship is a she by looking at the word ship. Lady Wisdom really denouncing fools in their folly, but still invites them to seek her. The setting is the city. This is the city. This is a place of many, many people, many different cultures converging together. That's what cities do. They attract people from all over. This is a place of excitement. It's a place of entertainment. It's also the place of anonymity. If you're a farm kid going to the city, nobody knows who I am. There's a danger in that. It's a place of influences, all different kinds of influences, and it's away from the parents. So this is the father wants to build discipline and wisdom into the son before the son then goes off into manhood. So we have the father warns the son and wisdom calls. That's what I call this section. Now, he starts off Proverbs 1:8 and 9. We're going to look at that. We're going to read that. Proverbs 1:8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And then he's going to add to that, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is synthetic art. He's bringing two things together. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, these really aren't things you wear. This is an illustration. This is an illustration that says the mother, your mother is going to teach you, instruct you with Torah. Your father is going to teach you with Musar. He uses both words here. Torah, oral instruction. Father, going to take that oral instruction and provide correction and discipline. Now, if you learn these things, this is like wearing very fancy clothes. In fact, the more wisdom and the more knowledge of God you have, the more you build a beautiful character. And it's like having the most expensive clothes. And the most expensive clothes I could think of to illustrate were Gucci. Gucci's very, very expensive. None of us in here wear Gucci clothes. What he's saying is, when you're looking good, that's not a bad thing. To be dressed well is not bad. That's a good thing. Just don't let that be all there is. He's saying wisdom adorns us with an inner reality, just like you would find with your outer clothes make you look better. Wisdom will make your character stronger, will make you better. So wisdom is like expensive clothes. It improves us like nice clothes improve our looks. And what is true for the woman is true for the man. Now, there is a proverb that says, you can dress up and be nice, but if you're not wise, you're like this. Proverbs 11:22 says, a beautiful woman lacking discretion and modesty is like a fine gold ring in a pig's snout. So we don't know what these people are really like inside, this beautifully dressed woman and this finely dressed man. We do not know what they're like inside. Only God knows that. But if God looks at them and sees a terrible character, that's like a pig with a gold ring in the nose. So let's move on from that. 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't give in. The good father knows that the son is going to go to the city, that the son is eventually going to break away from his parents. The father knows that the son is going to live a life that is influenced and sometimes determined by peers, because peers in the life of a young person, much more influential than parents, especially in these days. But it was true in those days as well. So the father knows this, and the father knows there are many voices calling his son. That we're not living in a world where we only hear truth. We're surrounded with sinful, evil, wicked people who want to influence us for evil. And so that's why he says, son, if sinners entice you, don't give in. Now this word sinners, hata, the common word for sin, the one who goes his own way. And so it's the wayward. Sinners are the wayward. They are on the wrong path. They want to entice you. What's the word entice? Entice you to make gains by theft and corruption, whether by directly stealing or by using corrupt means, hidden means, secret means, to cheat somebody out of something. To entice you. This verb is interesting. This is the verb pata. And from last week, we learned the word pati. What's pati mean? Anybody remember? The simpleton, young and naive, exactly. He uses the verb form of that. Don't let them cause you to be a simpleton. They will look upon you as naive. Don't be naive. Don't let them suck you in. What he's saying here, son, you've got to be smart. You've got to realize people are going to try to influence you to sin. So the father's talking to the son. I mean, the father's very concerned. You get this picture. Father is urging the son. If they say, in verse 11, here's what they're going to tell you. They're going to say this, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. And let us ambush the innocent without cause. People who are going about living their lives, not understanding that we're going to come after them. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like death. Even whole as those who go down to the pit. Another figure of speech for death. So see, restating that line in verse 12. 13, we shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. Come with us. Come with us and we shall all have one purse. We'll all be alike. We'll all share this wealth that we will get through treachery, through murder. Father says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Do not be wayward. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. They don't care if they kill someone getting what they want. If someone has to die in the process of getting what they want, so be it. Too bad. Indeed, listen, son, indeed, carefully listen, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. If you're going to trap an animal, you don't want the animal to know he's going to be trapped. You dress up the trap so the animal doesn't recognize it. Common sense. You don't trap a bird. If the bird knows you're right there fixing a box to trap the bird, the bird's going to fly away. He's not going to fall for it. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. What's he saying in 18? I'm giving you the illustration of laying a trap for a bird. This is what these men are doing by the things they're doing. They are laying their own trap and they're totally unaware. They're the ones that are stupid. They're the ones that are totally blind. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. People who gain by violence, they're really setting their own trap. The fact that they kill people means that they're probably going to end up dead. Anytime you find yourself in companionship with murderers, what's the likelihood for you, just given some odds? You're going to be a murderer, but you're also going to probably end up being murdered because people like this can't be trusted. So here's the father talking to his son. Now, he doesn't really know what's in the son's mind, but he knows he can be influenced. So the son, he may know this man. And this man, he may think, oh, gosh, look, this man has a jet plane, beautiful women and nice clothes, and that's what I want. And my father's this simple farmer, so I compare my father to this guy. Who's going to look better? And this is what the father knows. And how's this guy get his riches? Well, he probably maybe does it like this. Maybe he's got a gang of men, and this is what they do. People may die in that situation. Does he care? No, he's got his jet plane. He doesn't care. There are worldwide figures people look up to. Here's one right here. Leaders around the world admire this guy. People around the world admire him. Vladimir Putin. Yeah, amazing. You know what? He's got an 81% approval rating in Russia. You have to understand, he's killed 700 journalists who've opposed him. Now, what's interesting about this guy is he's associated with what's called oligarchs in Russia, very rich men. 8 of them have been killed in the last 2 years. They were associated with him, and now they're dead. You find yourself in collusion with a guy like this, you may end up getting hurt. You're setting a trap for yourself. You're like a bird. You don't realize the trap's being set. The father is telling his son what Jesus will say 1,000 years later. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. When did Jesus say this? In the garden. When they came to arrest him, Matthew 26:52, Peter takes out a sword, cuts off one of the guard's ears. And Jesus says, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword, Peter. Put that away. John went on and added another statement, John 18:11. It says that Jesus also said to Peter, Peter, the cup that the Father has given me, I just wrestled with him about this, and shall I not drink it? Yes, I will, because I told him I would, even though I asked him, please, if you could take this away, take it away. What I'm about to do, I'm going to do. Put your sword away. You don't want to live that way, because you will end up dying that way. But 1:19, that's what he's saying. Live by violence, you die by violence. There is no honor among thieves. Violence and corruption will be your end. They are stupid. What he's saying here is they are like birds who have a trap being set, but they're laying their own trap. There's an example. I have a video example of this. Let me see if it works. What this is, I love Roadrunner. He, of course, sets the trap for the Roadrunner, and he gets caught in it himself. Oh, here it goes. Okay. That portrays it right there. So what we have these days are kind of a modern version of bank robbers. People don't go into banks with a gun. No, people like this would do it. Hackers. There's a lone hacker who will hack into systems just to create havoc. But there are groups of hackers like the Anonymous group. And these are guys that are experts at getting into banks, getting into your email, getting into other servers. And the Anonymous groups are also, they're behind the WikiLeaks, Julian Assange, and men like that. This is a group of people, and they're always looking for people to join them, to come on in. And some of you have been hacked, and you have had problems. And there are all kinds of things we have going on around us. Here, I'll give you a couple of examples. Here's one. Russian hackers arrested for a U.S. election hack. They're hacking the servers in France over the weekend. They've hacked the servers in Germany. Here's another one, identity theft. Get your social security number, your birthday, your mother's maiden name, they steal your identity, they create new accounts. Now that doesn't always work out, as this cartoon depicts here. If you can't read that, the one guy is telling the other two prisoners, he says, I'm in for identity theft, I stole it off someone who was wanted for murder. So this doesn't always work out real well. It's not only it's hacking, it's scams. Scams that can take place over the internet. Mortgages, mortgage scams. Cartoon says the other shoes that are about to drop. Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac on the housing market. You all remember this, 2008. Major scams run on people through false front financial services that didn't have to have any paperwork to give you a loan that was 3 times more than you can afford. Why do people fall for this? They're naive. They get enticed. They're simpletons. That's the very thing the Father's warning the Son about. So what happens is Easy Street becomes Foreclosure Street. We've all seen the impact of this. But this is in our culture. These are people who are willing to steal what they can from you by very deceptive means. And so you'd never want to go on the internet and be totally trusting, because they are trying to get your information. So he goes on then to talk about Lady Wisdom. Now this is the Father using Lady Wisdom as an illustration. So it's set up as a quote because it's really kind of an artistic poem. And in 1:20 he begins and he says, "Listen, son, listen. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." Setting is the city, marketplace, the city gate. Now, the city gate was where justice was carried out. So her call is in the open. It's not in secret. It's not at night. It's not a guy with a hoodie over his head. How long shall I call? And sure, here she's going to use three words for fool that we looked at last week. The pita, here it's plural, the pataim, the leitzim, and the kesil, the kesilim. Three words for fool she's going to put in this verse. The pataim, the naive. They don't know anything yet, but they're open to all kinds of influence. The leitzim, coffers. These are the ones that are really never, ever come to wisdom. And the kesilim. These are the men who have decided, I don't need to learn anything. I already know everything I need to know. They hate knowledge. The person who is really stupid, that he's already decided he already knows everything. He doesn't need to learn anything. He hates knowledge. So in 1:23, she says, what I want you to do, I want you to turn to me. 23, you fools who hate knowledge, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn to me. That's the Hebrew word for repentance. You're going this way. You're wayward. Turn to my way. And she makes this promise that I will pour out into you my spirit. That's the first line in 23. And I will make my words known to you. The synonymous there, the spirit and the word. This, my spirit and my word, they're really in balance there. It's my spirit is poured out on you so that you can then come and grasp the knowledge that are in the words that I'm saying to you. Wisdom is not humanly attainable. Wisdom is only attained through the spirit that that Lady Wisdom pours out. Now remember what the guy said in the video. Lady Wisdom is a personification of a word. Where does wisdom come from?
God.
So here's this idea. I will pour out into you. This is like pouring out water into a cup. And when we say we receive the Holy Spirit, it's not that I have to somehow grab the Holy Spirit and pull him in and shove him into a box. No, it's like I'm an empty cup and the Holy Spirit is poured into me. And the cup, if you have the cup upright, it receives water, doesn't it? And the water fills it up. But if your cup is upside down, it ain't going to fill. You've got to turn it over. That's the Hebrew word, turn to me. Turn your cup over and I will fill you. If you're just going, you're going to say, no, I don't need you. I don't need to know anything about God. Then you can't be filled. Nothing's going to happen. So she says, you refuse. You refuse me? You refuse my call? I will laugh at you. I will mock you. And that's not very nice. Look what she says in 24. She makes the call, turn to me. But because I called, and I called in the open, I'm calling in the marketplace, I'm calling in the daytime, and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. I stretched out my hand. I opened my hands up to you, invite you in, and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. What's going to happen? He's going to elaborate on no one paid attention. Here's what the poetry says. You neglected my counsel. You did not want my reproof. And last one, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. You don't like me. You ignore me. You did not want to turn. Therefore, I will laugh at you. I will mock you. well, that's not very nice. Seems like there's something wrong there. You should, like, feel bad for people. The call's been made openly. It's public. It's clear. And people don't want to listen. Then she says, well, when the day comes, yes, you will call me. I called you, and you had want nothing to do with me. You detested my message. Well, the day's going to come when, oh, yeah, yeah, you're going to call me, but it's going to be too late, 27 through 30. When your dread comes like a storm, there's all these similes now, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, that's a hurricane, or a tornado, could be either one, or both. And when distress and anguish come on you, then you will call me, but I'm not going to answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me. Here's the reason. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's the turning. Turn to God in reverence and respect. We looked at that last week. Proverbs 1:7 is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So before wisdom can begin, before knowledge can begin, you must bow before the Lord, turn to Him. But you didn't do that. You did not choose the fear of the Lord. I won't answer you. In your midst of your calamity, now you're sorry, yeah. You're calling because you're suffering consequences for what you did, for your refusal, for your rejection of my call. That's judgment. That's God saying it's too late. Verse 31, she goes on, you will get what you wanted. You'll get the fruit or the rewards of your own desires. And the word desires are schemes, 31. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. They get the results. They didn't want to leave their way and come my way. So they're going to reap the rewards of their way and be satiated or be filled with their own schemes, with their own devices. Now it says in verse 32 and 33 that the waywardness of the naive shall kill them. The pitpati, they're naive, they know nothing, they're open to anything, and they go the wrong way. And that's what will kill them. That will be their end. And the complacency of fools. And the word fool here are the fools, the kasilim, the kasil, the ones who didn't want to learn anything. The complacency of fools shall destroy them. And she leaves out the word lates, the scoffers. Remember, she used three categories of fool at the beginning. Because, see, there's no hope for the lates. See, the book of Proverbs portrays the latesim, the scoffers, as so beyond hope. No matter how long you call, no matter what you try to entice them with, they will not come. But all these other categories, there is a chance they will turn. But she said, these naive, these pati, they slide back. They slide back. They're standing where they know really nothing. They're open to all kinds of influence, but they slide back into death. They refuse to turn to me. As the Father's warning, the sinners will entice you. Don't go with them. The fool, the kasil, it's his prosperity. Is complacency of fools? They're complacent because they have so much. The word could be translated prosperity. I've got so much. I'm satisfied. Why do I need God? I got everything I need. Why do I care if the Lord comes? I got a good life here. And there's nothing wrong with a good life. But the good life that you think you got by your own works and by your own merit is not fear of the Lord. See, the naive refuses to turn to me just simply because all these other competing voices overwhelm him. But this guy, he wants to be stupid. He doesn't want to come to me. Now, some of them do. So these are the two kinds of fools that have the best chance of turning. And Jesus comes along 1,000 years later and says this. Everyone who hears these words and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The storm came, the house didn't fall. He's safe and secure. Everyone who hears these words, heard the same words, but doesn't act, that meaning doesn't shema, doesn't listen and act, is like a foolish man. So there's the wise man and the foolish man. Build his house on sand. Rains come, it falls, that's death and destruction. So there it is. You have safety and security versus death and destruction on the basis of hearing the words of a wise man. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Think he's wise? He is wisdom in flesh. The Father in the book of Proverbs is saying, I'm going to portray wisdom as a lady, chachma. But in reality, this is wisdom. Every word from his mouth is wisdom. And he's saying, you heard, but you kept building on sand, meaning you didn't listen. What's going to happen when the storm comes? What's the storm coming? What is the storm he's talking about? Jesus coming. Well, Lord, we called on you. I didn't know you. You didn't turn to me back then when I called you. There's no hope at this point. And the day comes when it's too late to listen. But if you do listen, and some of the pati and some of the kasil, they will listen. And the man who listens is the wise man. The man who listens can truly relax. Can truly relax. Look at 33. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease. So that's relaxation from the dread of evil. And not be afraid of anything. And confident security to be in peaceful tranquility in spite of the fact there may be chaos going on around you. Teaching doesn't end with chapter 1. The quote about Lady Wisdom ends in chapter 1. But the father goes on and says, now son, in 2:1, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, treasure them. This is the idea of adornment. These are valuable things I'm telling you. Then what he's saying in 2:6 through 8 is the Lord does in fact give wisdom. He's a storehouse of wisdom. And then he goes on to use military terms. The Lord's a shield. And the Lord preserves you and keeps us safe. It's like living in a castle where you're totally safe. He preserves us. He keeps us. But you know, here's the warning. And he starts out 1 through 4 when he says this, but only if you want it. If you do not want this, God will not give this to you. That's not anti-grace. That's not a work system. How do you begin on the path of knowledge? By turning from your own way to God, and he pours out within you his spirit. That's what Lady Wisdom said. That's grace. But then God says, what I want you to do is I want you to live in a way that manifests that. So he says, you cannot live this way if you don't want it. You have to want it. 1:7, the very theme of the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and instruction. But fools despise that. They don't want it. In fact, the scoffer scoffs at it. In 1 through 4, he says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand what it is to serve God and be reverent toward him and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. He gives it if you want it. Treasure my commandments. Listen hard and incline your heart and cry out and cry up and seek wisdom. Search for wisdom like you would search for silver and gold. This is the one that most struck me years ago when I started studying Hebrews. And I first started studying the Bible. I was learning Greek and I was learning Hebrew and I was going, why am I doing this? But you know, I was also investing in gold mines. And that may sound funny, but I was. I had this broker who sucked me in, and I was investing in gold mines. And I came to find out what it meant to mine gold. You must go through a ton of rock to get an ounce of gold. That's the approximate ratio. How patient do you have to be? How committed do you have to be to get gold out of a vein that's in rock, and you got to chip the rock out? I said to myself, this is what Bible study is. If I want to be effective and wise, and I had a long way to go in terms of being wise, I want to tell you. I must want this like I want to make money from the gold mines that I'm investing in. But the Lord worked in my heart, and I came and read this. And my wife was studying Proverbs at the time. And I came and read this, and I went, this is the motivation for Bible study. Sometimes it's dull. It's boring. It's hard. It's dusty. Rock dust in my eyes and up my nose. And I'm not finding anything. And I spent all day, and it's like I haven't learned a thing. But the next day, God drops a nugget on you. Lord, this is fantastic. And now you've got something of value that you can use. This is what he's saying. You want something you can use. Because wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge. It's to take what you know and usefully apply it in the life of other people. And then, so then he says, that's the conclusion. Then you will know the fear of the Lord. You will experience this. This is an experiential relationship, and you will discover the knowledge of God. How do you discover the knowledge of God? You got to want it. If you don't want it, God's not going to give it to you. You're not going to just all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, oh, I understand the whole book of Philippians. No, you won't. You never will. And you probably never will understand the Bible coming to church on Sunday morning. Because you know what you're getting from the pastor, like you're getting from me? You're getting basically the finished product. You don't see all the recipe that's gone into this. You're seeing the finished product. What you have to do is start pulling these things out for yourself and putting your own product together. And then God will give you nuggets. And then your mind will light up. You will discover the knowledge of God. And you'll find out, this God is a wonderful God. So we're going to go next week from 2:9 to 3:8. And 2:9 actually, what I've done is, I've created a hinge for myself. Because 2:9 actually continues 2:5. 2:5 is the first then. If you do this, then you will discern fear of the Lord. And then verse 9, notice it starts, then you will discern the next thing. You will discern righteousness and justice. This is the real application he's going to make. And this is real wisdom. And it's wisdom guards and protects us from the evil in the city, but wisdom leads to a good and peaceful life if you avoid perverse men and evil women. But that's where we're going to go next week. 2:9 through 3:8. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for...